Well, may our children always be growing in their understanding of how great thou art, of how great God is. And to that end, children are dismissed for children's church. And we do give thanks to you who are teachers of these children. Thank you very much for your time and your devotion to teaching the children. If you're not headed to children's church, would you please take your Bibles with me and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to jump right in, so open quickly. We're going to cover a longer than normal text this morning. It will require a longer than normal attention span. But it is one thought, and so I wanted to keep this together. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 25. The title of the message this morning is Prophesying versus Tongues. Prophesying versus tongues. As I read our text for this morning, you might just notice how often Paul refers to these two spiritual gifts, prophesying and tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Well, God is continuing to teach us here about spiritual gifts, right? He does not want us to be ignorant. That is how the Apostle Paul began this entire section, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Back in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Well, here in chapter 14, God does not want us to be ignorant about two particular gifts. They are the gifts of prophesying and the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, you recall, was the God-given ability to speak in foreign languages without any training. You know, like we saw on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in the language of those who were gathered in Jerusalem, in Egyptian and Parthian and Median languages. That was the gift of tongues. It was a sign, verse 22, to unbelievers. But prophesying, the second gift God speaks to us about here, was for believers. Prophesying was the ability to speak to the church the New Testament revelation of God, much like preaching and teaching today. In fact, for the purposes of our discussion today, I'd ask you to write this down. Prophesying, just trust me on this, equals preaching and teaching. Prophesying equals, write the equal sign, preaching and teaching. Now put a squiggle above the equal sign. Any math experts can tell us what that means, an equals with a squiggle over it? Approximately equal, right? Prophesying is approximately equal to preaching and teaching. The difference being that prophesying in the first century was receiving of New Testament revelation directly from God and then making that revelation known to the church. What's the difference for we who preach and teach the Word of God today? We preach and teach from the Scriptures, right? Because we have the prophetic word made more sure. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So this is our resource for revelation. But the act of prophesying is much like the act of preaching and teaching. It is making known in clear, understandable terms the revelation of God. Okay, so two gifts God is speaking to us about here. They're both gifts of God. The question is, this is the question of the entire chapter. Which is greater? To prophesy? To preach and teach and make known the revelation of God in understandable words? Or to speak in tongues? Which of those gifts is greater? The entire chapter is devoted to answering that one question. The answer is very clear. Look at verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak with tongues, right? But we should desire to prophesy. Why? In the text we cover this morning, there are two main reasons. There are many others, which I'll go through, but there are two main reasons why we all ought to desire that God would give us the ability to preach and teach and make known the words of God to the church. Why? Two reasons. Verses 1 through 19, because prophesying builds up the church. Prophesying edifies, builds up believers in their faith. It strengthens them. It encourages them. It makes believers more bold, more confident. All right? Prophesying edifies believers. Second reason, verses 20 to 25, because prophesying evangelizes unbelievers. Prophesying is better for edification in the church. Prophesying is better for evangelism in the church. That's the big picture. The rest are details, and they are important, and we're going to go through them fairly quickly. But don't lose sight of that big picture. God wants us as a church to desire to preach and teach His revelation, to edify believers in the church, and to evangelize unbelievers who come into the church. Let's look now at the details. Verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Interesting, isn't it? God cares about what we pursue. He certainly cares about what we pursue as a church. This one thing should be our main prayer concern. It should be our priority. It should be our main pursuit. Love. Pursue love. The kind of love that we studied in chapter 13, and we talked much over the past month about pursuing that love. All right? God here commands us to pursue love. And, he says, desire spiritual gifts. God cares even about what we as a church desire. He cares about what we want. And he wants us to want the best gifts. And here he is pointing out one, prophesying. Why? Because that edifies. Why should we pursue love? 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, love edifies. Now he's telling us we should want to prophesy. We should want to preach and teach. Why? Because that edifies. See what God is caring about? He cares about what builds up the church. And he goes on now to explain why it is we should desire to prophesy and why we should not desire to speak in tongues in the church. Yes, he's battling against doing what does not edify. And in the church at Corinth, they were doing something that did not edify. They were speaking in tongues in the church all at the same time, no interpretation. I don't know if you've ever been in that environment, but it doesn't edify. Verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue... let me not skip that first word. He's explaining his command. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So just picture what Paul is talking about here. Two men come into this church, to New Life Bible Church. One of them speaks great mysteries of God, only he speaks them in a language that none of us understands. Is that helpful for us? No. Who's he talking to? Well, Paul says, well, he's speaking to God. God understands all languages. So whatever that guy says, God understands. And he's probably speaking great mysteries. But none of us understand. That doesn't help us, and that's Paul's point. But in verse 3, he says, he who prophesies, he who preaches or teaches or proclaims the word of God, speaks edification. Words of God that build people up on their most holy faith. He who prophesies speaks exhortation. This man will help us to understand how to live for Christ, how to die for Christ. This one speaks comfort to men. He helps those who are hurting, those who need to be comforted, those who need not to lose heart or to become weary in doing good. So which is better? One who comes in speaking in a foreign language we can't understand, or one who comes in preaching and proclaiming and teaching and making clear the revelation of God? Pretty obvious, right? He who prophesies. Therefore, beloved, desire to prophesy. Desire to be a teacher, a preacher, a counselor, one who makes clear the words of God. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Which is better, A or B? One who just does some ministry to build himself up, or one who does a ministry to build up the entire church of God? Therefore, beloved, desire to prophesy. Why? It's better for people. It builds up the church. Verse 5. Just a transition between verse 4 and 5. You might think, man, Paul is really bashing tongues. He must not have wanted anyone to speak in tongues. Wrong. Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Wait a second. Wait. I thought he just said that doesn't help. Oh, Paul was not against speaking in tongues. Listen, he was against speaking tongues in the church with no interpretation. All right? Hey, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues was a great gift for the spreading of the gospel, right? Day of Pentecost, unbelieving Jews from every nation gathered in Jerusalem, and God speaks through his apostles in languages they can understand, the mighty works of God that some would believe. And Paul says, hey, I wish you were all out there spreading the gospel in languages that foreigners could understand. But even more, he says to the church, I wish you would prophesy. I wish that you prophesied. I wish in the church you would make clear the revelation of God. Why? He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You see what Paul's concern is? His concern is the edification of the church. Now, let's just stop here for a second. You need to understand that. If you are a Christian, I hope that you understand this well. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners and to build up his church. And Jesus Christ, before he gave his life for the church, he made a promise, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. What does the word edify mean? It means build. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Then Jesus went on to give up his life for the church. He went on to rise up from the dead for the church. He ascended into heaven and he gave his spirit to the church. And in order that the church of Christ might be built up on earth, he gave gifts to men. Among them, he gave the gifts of speaking in tongues, which was to spread the gospel to unbelievers outside of the church. And he gave the gift of prophesying, of preaching, and of teaching, that believers in the church might be built up. So, what does God want us to do? He wants us as a church to desire the best gifts for the church. Chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, give us one we ought to all desire, Lord. Paul, tell us one we ought to all desire. 14:1. Pursue love and desire earnestly to prophesy. Desire to preach, desire to teach, desire to make known the word of God. Why? Because that edifies. That edifies. You say, well, I don't get it. If God gives different gifts, why would he want us to want one more than the other? Well, think about it this way. Say you could give your beloved teenager A, wise and godly counsel that will serve him or her for the rest of his or her life, or B, $100 in cash. You could give either one, and either one would be a gift. You know, if all Junior wants is money, he's not wanting the best gift. What would you want him or her to want? The best gift. Why don't you want my counsel? Right? Listen, God is a God who has many gifts, and they're all purposeful. But God is saying here that he wants us as a church to want a particular gift. Why? It's better for us as a church. Isn't that great? God wants us to want what's best for us. That's what he's saying. And the gift of prophesying, of preaching and teaching God's word is best for us as a church. Certainly, it is better than speaking in tongues in the church, which profits no one. Look at verse 6. Paul now, with a series of questions, is going to prove very clearly that no church should be wanting their people to speak in tongues in the church, certainly not without interpretation, which sadly is what happens in a lot of churches today. But look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He's saying, imagine I come to you, and let's imagine that for a moment. Imagine Paul comes to Pueblo, right here to New Life. Only imagine he comes to us speaking in a tongue. Egyptian. Will he help us? The great Apostle Paul. Is he going to help us? Not at all. But he's Paul. Yeah, he says, but you know, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what will I profit you? Answer, zero. Nothing. Unless, Paul says, unless I use my other gifts. And the four words that follow in verse 6 refer to other gifts that God had given Paul. Unless I come to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching. In other words, unless I use my other gifts and make clear to you the word of God, I could come to you speaking in tongues and none of you would be helped. What's the point? Beloved, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because that's profitable, right? That helps people, that edifies people, that comforts people. It prepares people for battle. Look at what he says in what follows, verses 7 and 8. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Answer, it won't. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? No one. That's what it is to speak in tongues in the church. It doesn't help anybody. Listen, let's imagine that my whistle is a flute. All right, rough to imagine, but it's an instrument. So imagine I make a distinction in the sounds. And I whistle. Right? You know that song? I'll fly away. Now, does that help you? You know, a tune can help you remember words of a song, and it can lift your spirit. It can encourage you. You say, oh, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. You don't even have to hear the words, perhaps. You hear the tune and you're reminded. Only if the instrument makes a distinction in the sounds, right? What if I go, charge! We all prepare for battle, right? I make a distinction in the sounds. But what if I don't? Who will prepare for battle? Nobody. That's what it is to speak in tongues in the church, with no interpretation. You prepare no one for spiritual battle. You help no one. You remind no one of the things that God has revealed. Paul is saying, look, verse 9, likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? It won't. You will be speaking into the air. We might say, you will be twiddling your thumbs. The Russians would say, you'll be spinning at the ceiling. You will be doing something that is completely and utterly worthless. That's what Paul's against. That's what I'm against. That's what you ought to be against. Doing things in the church that are a waste of time and a waste of effort and a waste of energy and don't build up believers in Christ. That's what Paul's against. People in Corinth were taking the gift that God had given and they were misusing it. And it wasn't building people up. It was causing confusion. That's why they wrote him a letter saying, Paul, what do we do? And he says, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. And here he is educating us. He's educating us. Verse 10. The question here is, so what would speaking in tongues in the church do to our relationships? Builds a barrier between us, right? He says, verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Well, that's true. We can all agree with that. There are many different languages in the world. They're all significant to those who are of that language. But Paul says, if I don't know the meaning of the language, verse 11, I shall be a foreigner, literally a barbarian, to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner or a barbarian to me. What does God want us to be to one another in the church? Does he want us to be foreigners to one another? Does he want us to be barbarians to one another? Certainly not. But that's what we would be to one another if we spoke in tongues or prayed in tongues with no interpretation. That's what people are to each other in churches that do that. They put up a wall between themselves and others who hear them because people who hear them don't understand what's being said. But he who prophesies does what? Tears down barriers between men. Right? See these two gifts. One is great for relationships. The other one is not. One is great for building people up. The other is not. One is great for preparing people for spiritual battle. The other is not. Pretty obvious, right? And Paul is saying, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 12. What do we do with all this? Even so, he says, since you are zealous for spiritual things or spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Here we ought to just ask some application questions. Are you zealous for anything? Are you passionate? Are you zealous for anything? Yes or no? Now ask, are you zealous or passionate for material things or spiritual things? You're zealous or passionate for something. Is it for spiritual things or material things? You know, the Corinthians had a good start. At least they were zealous for spiritual things. Some people were zealous for material things. At least they were zealous for spiritual things. So Paul says, let's start there. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual things, that's a good start. But your zeal needs some correction. Your zeal needs some direction. They needed to be zealous for the best spiritual things. And beloved, that's what we need. Are you zealous for the best spiritual things? Desire that you may prophesy. Desire that you would preach and teach the word of God. You know what the problem is? Very few people actually desire to become preachers and teachers of the word of God. Very few people actually zealously desire to be preachers and teachers of the word of the living God. And he says, that's not good. Listen, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Not for the edification of you, not for love of this world or the things of this world. Let it be for the building up of the body of Christ, that you seek to excel, to do better and better and better and make more progress in your preaching and teaching and counseling and making clear the Word of God. There's something worth striving for. Seek to use your life and your abilities and seek to grow and be excellent in your ability to build up other believers in Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling us to. Paul gives us then his own example in this. He is obviously zealous for this. And he shows us his zeal in the example that follows. Take a look. Verses 13 to 19, Paul in essence is making his own commitments. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? So that he could edify people who hear his prayer, right? And then he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Meaning, Paul could pray in a tongue, right? I could pray right now in Russian. I could do that. And my spirit would be praying. But what I understand of my prayer would be unfruitful to all of you. I wouldn't help you a bit. By the way, just a side thought, neat. I mean, prayers edify us, don't they? Do the Psalms edify you? Those are prayers. Does John 17 edify you? Those are prayers. Do the first chapters of most of the epistles edify you? Those are prayers. And when we pray for one another in a public setting, we can edify one another by what we pray. But not if we pray in tongues. That doesn't edify anybody. Not if I start praying in Russian with no interpretation of what I pray. You will not be helped at all. Based on that fact, Paul made a commitment. Look what he says, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. What's he saying? I'm not just going to pray or sing in tongues in the church. No, I'm going to use my understanding and I'll make sure that when I pray and sing, other people are edified. That's what he's saying. When he says, I will pray with the Spirit, most likely he means with the spiritual gift that I have of tongues. And Paul might pray that way in a setting where there are foreigners present, right? But he didn't want other people to be left out. So he's going to take the understanding. Paul also had the gift of interpretation. He would take the understanding of that prayer and then pray so that others would understand. Now, if you've ever been a missionary on a foreign field speaking a foreign language, you do that. Anytime Americans would come and visit us, if we would pray in Russian, we would then immediately pray as much of that same prayer as we could in English. Why do you say as much as you could? Because you tend to forget what you just prayed, right? So we would, you know, say, Господь, я люблю тебя, я прошу, прости нам наши грехи. And then I would say, Lord, we love you, and I pray, dear God, forgive us of all of our sins. That's what I just said in Russian, all right? That's Paul's commitment. He's saying, I'm not just going to pray in a tongue. Why? Doesn't edify. Look what he says next, verse 16. This is interesting. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, which means in a tongue, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he doesn't understand what you say, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Very interesting what he's saying here. Notice where he says the place of the uninformed. You see that? There was no place in the church of the uninformed. It's literally the place of the idiotes. By speaking in a language that no one around you understood, or by praying in a language that no one else around you understands, you put them in the place of the idiotes, and they feel like one. They don't know what's being prayed. They don't know what's being said. I mean, last summer, I was in a meeting of other people, and a bunch of them started praying in tongues. I can tell you, I was in the place of the idiotes, and it was uncomfortable. And I certainly did not say amen when they were done, because I have no idea what they just said. Paul was against that. He's saying, look, this is wrong. It doesn't edify. You indeed give thanks, verse 17. I'm not questioning. Paul's saying, I'm not saying you're not even giving thanks. Because they could say, but I'm praying. Well, yeah, you're praying. But the other person isn't edified. That's the battle here. To do what edifies others. Verses 18 and 19. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, Paul says. Why? Oh, because that was great for the spread of the gospel to unbelievers. I'm glad I speak in these other languages so that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, foreigners. But, Paul says, in the church, verse 19, and here's the context, right? But in the church, where typically we're all from a same area, we're all a bunch of Corinthians, we're all a bunch of Puebloans or a bunch of Americans, and we all speak English, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because that edifies. And what does love do? Love edifies. So Paul, I think, has made clear the point that you should pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially to prophesy. Why? Because that edifies believers in the church. But Paul, wait. What about unbelievers that come into the church? Wouldn't speaking in tongues be better for them? No. Verses 20 to 25 make crystal clear, no. Speaking in tongues in the church will make unbelievers think you are crazy. Verses 20 to 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. He's calling us to grow up in our understanding of things, in our understanding of God and His ways. The way that we do that is by focusing our attention on the Word of God. He does want us to be babes in evil, so be careful what you read, be careful what you hear, be careful what you pay attention to. Don't fill your mind with things that are evil. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Verse 21, in the law it is written, and here he quotes Isaiah 28. We're not going to turn back there. He quotes Isaiah 28 saying, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Paul is just drawing one thing from that. He's saying, let's go back to this original idea of God speaking in tongues to people. Where did that come from and what was the idea? Paul is telling us that if you go back to Isaiah 28 and you bring it into the present, you realize tongues were assigned to unbelievers. Israel was unbelieving, and God was going to speak to unbelieving Israel in foreign tongues. So Paul draws one thing out of that, verse 22. Tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. He's getting to what is the church. The church is a gathering of believers, right? So it doesn't make sense to use that sign in the church. Tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, now he's going to compare those two gifts in the church. First, tongues. If the whole church comes together in one place, a gathering of believers. You with me? Whole church comes together in one place as a gathering of believers, and it's in one place. Believers of the same tribe and tongue and language. Very good. I think someone said. Therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. What? Why would they do that? They're all in one place. They're all believers. They're all of the same tongue. But if they all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? Answer, yes. That's what they will say. They might not say it right away. They might say, hey, what's that guy doing? Oh, he's praying and speaking in a tongue. What tongue? I don't know. Well, do you know what he's saying? No. Well, does everyone else know what he's saying? No. You're kidding. Well, doesn't that guy speak English? Oh, he speaks perfect English. You're crazy. You people are crazy. Right? That's what Paul, he's painting the picture of everyone speaking in tongues in the church, and somebody comes in and says, you guys are crazy. Listen, beloved, understand what he's saying here. If we want to evangelize the lost, if we want unbelievers to come to know Christ and be saved in the church, if you have a church where they're all speaking in tongues, it doesn't serve to that end. It makes them think we're all a bunch of crazy Christians. It does the opposite. But what if we do what God commands us to do here? What if we as a church all pursue love? And that means we pray that God is going to give us the love of God, that we will love one another, care for one another, be patient one another, build one another up. What if we do that? And what if we all as a church desire spiritual gifts, but especially that we might prophesy, that we could all make clear the gospel or certain truths of the gospel in any conversation? What if we all pursued that? That's what he addresses next. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? I'll tell you what I do. In 1991, I walked into a church about this size where, thank God, they were not speaking in tongues. But I'll tell you what they were speaking, the truth of God in love. And it seemed like all of them were. It seemed to me as an unbeliever walking into this church that, man, all these people had Bibles and all these people were talking about Christ and all these people were talking about parts of the gospel. And as we attended that church, it was not long before I was convinced by all. I was convicted by all through the work of the Holy Spirit, and in time I fell down on my face and said, God is truly in this place, and by the grace of God I was saved. Praise God, that church did not go off track into some craziness. Beloved, that's what God wants here. And so let me ask you this as we close. Let me first speak briefly to those of you who are older and who have been preaching and teaching for a long time. Because some of us have been doing this for 20 years. Some of us have been doing this for 30 years, right? Preaching and teaching the Word of God. Don't give up. We're not dead yet. We're not done yet. God isn't finished with us yet. You older people who have been doing this for a long time, keep on growing in love. Keep on desiring spiritual gifts, but especially that you may keep on preaching and teaching the Word of God. I want to speak to those of you who are younger. Let me ask you something. Remember I sang, I'll fly away? Pretty soon us older folks are going to fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. And so will some of the elders and the deacons, right? If you think about it, the elders and the deacons in this church, those who are doing a lot of the preaching and teaching, and the ladies who are teaching in the Sunday school classes and so forth, we're upper 40s, 50s, and up. So you younger men, there aren't many of you, but do you care about the church? And do you care about this church? Will you pursue love, and will you desire spiritual gifts, and will you especially desire that you may prophesy? Will you come alongside, even now while you're young, while your kids are young, will you come alongside of us and learn to teach and preach and make known the words of God? That whole process begins with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your zeal for us. Your zeal to build us up in the faith, your zeal to make known your glory, your zeal that we could be your servants in the church. We pray, Father, that you would raise up a generation of young people who would pursue love and who would prophesy, who would preach and teach the Word of God. And I pray, God, that you might raise up such people in this very church for the sake of our children and our grandchildren. Give strength to those of us who are older and tireder and wearier. Let us not grow weary in doing good. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.